Well, this morning we're going to take a few minutes to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, which was our second scripture lesson this morning. And as we get started, it's important to remember that this church in Corinth was blessed in many ways. Paul addressed them in the beginning of this letter as saints, as those set apart by God and for God. Paul acknowledged the fact that they did not lack any spiritual gift as they eagerly awaited Jesus' second coming. However, at the same time, they are also pretty messed up in other ways as well. They were envious and jealous of one another. They formed cliques, which brought division. They were not growing or maturing spiritually. In other words, though they were saints, they were not living like saints. And so in these few verses, the Apostle Paul reprimands them for their continued immaturity. And the main idea that he's trying to get across in this short section of chapter 3, and this is our main point for this morning, is that since all things are ours, it's time to grow up in our faith. Since all things are ours in Jesus, it's time to grow up in our faith. And those of us who are here this morning who have faith in Jesus Christ, we are saints, just like the Corinthians. All things are ours in Jesus. And also, like the Corinthians, though we are saints, we don't live like it. And so we need to hear just as strongly this challenge to grow up in our faith. Before we move any farther, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, for your patience and your long-suffering with us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would go forth with your word. Pray that you'd be with me as I proclaim it. Pray that your Spirit would strengthen the hearts of your people, and that your Spirit would even generate faith in the hearts of those who don't know you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage this morning is all about growing up. It's about moving from shallow Christianity to deeply rooted Christianity. All believers are called to do this. All of us are in process somewhere along that road, and all of us have areas of maturity as well as areas that are blind spots for us. And the reason I say that is because I want to make it very clear that the New Testament does not differentiate or identify different grades or classes of Christians. There's not two strings of Christians. No, I'm JV, but, you know, he's varsity. That's not the way it works. All Christians, if they have faith in Jesus Christ, are united to Jesus. All are recipients and heirs to every single one of his blessings. And all Christians are called to maturity. And in the first two verses of chapter 3, Paul remembers back to when he first came to Corinth. Back then, as he preached, he met them where they were at. They were worldly. They didn't know the gospel. They didn't know Jesus. Therefore, Paul addressed them as those who were worldly. And then, by the power of God, they began to understand that they were sinners who deserved hell, but that Christ came to save sinners. And as the gospel took root in their hearts, Paul continued to meet them where they were at, teaching them as infants in the faith. According to Acts chapter 18, Paul did this for a year and a half, ministering in the city of Corinth. During this time, Paul says that he gave them milk, not solid food. Milk is a metaphor for the very basics of the gospel message. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find this same analogy about milk. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it states, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." Then in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, after explaining how Jesus far surpasses the Old Testament priests in every way, the author of Hebrews writes, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." The point is that babies need milk and extra care because they're babies. This is natural. This is normal. This is good. There was nothing wrong with Paul giving the Corinthians milk during his initial visit. The problem didn't arise until he emphatically writes in verse 2, "Indeed, you are still not ready." Think for a moment about a baby. Their heads don't really work. Their muscles are not built up. They can't control their bowels. They have to be burped and changed and dressed and fed. They need constant care and attention. And parents gladly give this. My daughter Ellie, who is 9 months old, is at the stage right now of beginning to transition to solid food. Well, at least partially solid food. We blend up black-eyed peas and butternut squash and broccoli and some fruit, and we mix it all together in a bowl, and she gobbles it up. That's a sign she's growing up. For the first 7 months of her life, she ate nothing but milk. She drank milk for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, and for every time in between. But now she's moving to solid food. This is very good, though, albeit much messier. Well, in the same respect, it would not be good if our older daughter, Kayla, who's about to turn 9, was still not ready for solid food. It would be even worse if 10 years down the road, when she's almost 19, she's home for Thanksgiving, and instead of filling her plate with turkey and cranberry and green beans and sweet potato casserole, the only thing on her milk was a little sippy cup of milk. That would be a problem. And that's the kind of problem that Paul was experiencing in Corinth. He was shocked that they were still not ready for solid food. By the way that they were acting, the fact that they were still worldly, this showed that they were not ready for solid food. They had remained immature in their faith and were living no differently than the non-Christians all around them. They were like a baby who never grew up. And as I already mentioned, Paul had affirmed that the church in Corinth, that they did not lack any spiritual gift. And then later on in chapter 6, he reminds them that they have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. So the huge problem was that though they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were not living lives that were characterized by the Spirit. They were living out of step with the Spirit. They were not growing up. So what does it mean to be characterized by the Spirit? What does it mean, or what does it look like to grow up in Jesus? I have three brief points this morning as we go through this text. And the first point is grow up by repenting of worldliness. Grow up by repenting of worldliness. In verses 3 and 4, Paul offers the evidence that proves the Corinthians were worldly and immature. And when we think of worldliness, what do we tend to think of? Perhaps we think of gross immorality, or we think of just an insatiable love for money, or someone who cares only about the things of this world. And in calling attention to the worldliness of the Corinthians, there were lots of different things that Paul could have brought up. He could have brought up the fact that they tolerated all kinds of sexual immorality, even a man sleeping with his stepmom. The fact that they got drunk at the Lord's table. The fact that they abused their freedom in Christ. The fact that they sued one another in court. And the list could go on. But what does Paul cite as proof of their worldliness? He calls attention to their jealousy and their quarreling. In verse 3, he says, "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Basically, their sin was having a party spirit, whereby different groups in the church favored different church leaders or different pastors. And this party spirit created jealousy, and it created quarreling. This is a common problem in churches, unfortunately. And how many times have you heard it said by someone, "You know, I like so-and-so because he was such a great preacher." Someone else says, "Well, I like this guy because he was so friendly and relational." Or, "I like this guy because he was such a great evangelist," or, "He was such a great teacher or counselor," or fill in the blank. You know, God gifts all men, even pastors, in different areas. And please don't misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with liking a particular pastor. The problem arises that when your attachment to that pastor creates a party spirit. The reason we gather as a body of believers on Sunday mornings is to worship and to exalt and to praise our great and triune God. Lifting up Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, hearing God's word, these are the things that are most important. And so how do you know if your preferences are becoming a party spirit? Well, I think that's a tough question. I think it's a question we each ought to ask ourselves, and as well as search and examine our hearts. And I lay before you this morning that you probably have a party spirit if your criteria for evaluating a pastor is based on another pastor as opposed to Scripture. You know, do you or have you known someone who experienced the golden years of a church? Perhaps many of you here at Seminole, as we approach our 100th anniversary, can think back to the days when this church was much larger and appeared to be a greater church. Trying to recreate that pastor or evaluating everyone else by that particular person would be forming a party spirit. Paul says that is worldliness. And therefore, we need to repent of any and every form of worldliness that remains in or among us. Repentance involves a 180-degree change. It affects your whole person. In your mind, you acknowledge the wrong. In your heart, you grieve over and hate the sin. And in your actions, you actually turn from that sin to Jesus Christ and to the righteousness of which he calls us to. The Heidelberg Catechism, which was part of our silent reflection this morning in the front of the bulletin, it calls this the dying away of the old self. Repentance It's what Christians do. Repentance leads to maturity. The Corinthians were slow to repent, and this left them as infants in the faith. Therefore, if you're going to grow up, you need to be quick to repent. So as a church, may we not let jealousy, our quarrels, our divisions fester, but may we repent and make them right as soon as possible. Whenever we feel envious or threatened by the abilities of another believer, may we repent of our jealousy and then give thanks to God that we are one body in Jesus Christ. When that harsh word slips off your tongue, may we repent just as quickly. And when we don't consider others as better than ourselves, when we love our desires more than Jesus' desires, may we move on to maturity by repenting. This leads to our second point. Grow up by striving for a deeply rooted faith. Grow up by striving for a deeply rooted faith. In verse 2, Paul wanted to give the Corinthians solid food, but after so many years of walking with Jesus, they were not ready for it. They still needed milk. So in addition to repenting, how else does one grow up and get ready for solid food? Well, just like a real baby, it happens slowly and consistently over time. And just like our physical growth, we have some responsibility in the matter, but we ultimately don't make ourselves grow. God does. For example, as a child, I can remember standing in the line of a ride at Disneyland. And unfortunately, I did not reach the height requirement. And at that time, I couldn't just concentrate and make myself grow or tell someone to like pull my neck to make me longer. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way we grow. But over time, as I ate properly, as I got rest and exercise, God brought the growth. Sure enough, that next year, I had exceeded that height requirement. And so though God alone brings the growth, we get ready for solid food, just like our first scripture passage, Deuteronomy 10, tells us, by circumcising our hearts. This means that we do all that we can to make sure that we fear God, that we walk in His ways, that we love and serve Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. It means that we continually embrace Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. It means that our focus, our worship, our delight is to be on no one but our Lord Jesus Christ. When our eyes are off Jesus, that's when our maturity halts and we need to repent again. We also get ready for solid food by utilizing what's called the means of grace. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 88, asks the question, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer says, the outward and the ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So what this means is that if you want to grow in your faith, the Holy Spirit ordinarily works through the Bible, worship, and prayer. So as you involve yourself in these things, it doesn't guarantee the growth because we may be approaching them with the wrong attitude or motivation, but these are the things that God normally uses to bring spiritual growth. And when Paul first visited Corinth, he said that he resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That, in its simplest form, is the gospel message. It is, Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. This was probably the milk that Paul was referring to. And in one sense, the gospel is so simple that even a young child can grasp and understand it. Yet, that very same gospel is deep enough that the wisest and most mature believer could never exhaust all of its meaning. We never move beyond the gospel. It's always Christ and Him crucified. But our knowledge and understanding of the gospel increases all the more as we dwell on, as we meditate on, as we study it. And therefore, to get ready for solid food, all of us are to be theological students. Theology is not just for pastors and those in academia. It is for all of us. Our third scripture reading from John chapter 5, Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe in Him, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." Therefore, whenever we study God's Word, no matter where we are reading, it somehow, some way, testifies about Jesus. So when you read the Bible, if you don't understand how it relates to Jesus, you have not finished studying it. Until you can connect those dots, you don't really know what the passage means. And so, whenever we study theology, every part of theology points to or has its roots in the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. This means whether you're studying pneumatology or eschatology or ecclesiology or soteriology or Christology or missiology, it all points to and has its roots in Christ crucified, in the gospel. All believers are to dig in and study the Word of God. None of us are to remain content with the elementary truths of the gospel. We're to grow. It is all about Jesus, and all of it brings maturity. So a couple questions for you this morning is, do you read your Bible on your own? Do you study theology? Do you pray in solitude? Do you pray with your family? Do you regularly attend worship? These are the things that the Holy Spirit normally uses to bring spiritual growth. So I challenge you to become more committed in pursuing each of these things. And this leads us to our third point. Grow up by living a life characterized by the Spirit. Grow up by living a life characterized by the Spirit. See, our first and second points not only lead to our third point, but in fact are a part of our third point. And what I mean is that someone whose life is characterized by the Spirit is someone who is constantly repenting and constantly striving for a deeply rooted faith. The Corinthians were chastised by Paul because though they had the Spirit, their lives were not being characterized by the Spirit, but rather by the world. They were jealous and quarreling instead of being patient and kind and loving and considerate. But when a believer is constantly reorienting his or her life to Jesus, this will bear fruit. It will bear the fruit of repentance. It'll bear the fruit of a more deeply rooted faith. And by God's grace, and as the Heidelberg Catechism put it in our silent reflection this morning, it will bear the fruit of the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new self. And in short, a life that is characterized by the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, that familiar passage, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the things that should characterize us. These are the things that are to flow out of our hearts, out of our mouths, out of our actions. Therefore, I think we all can agree that we have some growing up to do. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, we're glad you're here. We want you to understand that the gospel message is that Christ came to save sinners. The free offer of the gospel is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So come to Jesus and find the life that is true life. And if you are a Christian already here this morning, it's time to continue growing up in your faith. Indeed, all things are ours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. In other words, because Christ is of God and all believers are of Christ, believers have great blessings that are available to them right now. And they will reign over the new earth when Christ returns. Therefore, since we have such a great inheritance, let's not settle for less. Don't let quarrels steal your joy. Don't let jealousy rob you of peace. Don't cut yourself off from greater treasure by boasting in mere men. Boast only in Jesus Christ. Your life should bear witness to whose you are, and you belong to Christ. So don't act out of character. It's time to grow up in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the discipline and correction that you bring to us through your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would lead each of us to grow into maturity. And we thank you that just as you are the one who begins our faith, you also promise to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, would you strengthen us to do our part in seeking and serving you? Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.